I was told on what do you call the radio show in the middle of the day, Talkback, that I was a nutcase for believing the Christian thing. It was Richard Dawkins. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody for being here and for thanking you for having me, letting me come to speak to you. Getting back to what I was told on Talkback that I was a nutcase for believing the evolution story and the money that was wasted at the Giant's Causeway. And the man on the radio that called me a nutcase was no other than Mr. Richard Dawkins, one of the wisest people maybe in this world, the most knowledgeable. And he called me a nutcase. Well, I rung in and I took great offence at that. And I told him, says, "Hey, sir, I took great offence that you called me a nutcase. Now, I know I'm a nutcase, but I hate somebody telling it to me." But he apologised and then he said I was ignorant. No. Well, you see, knowledge, and he's a very knowledgeable man, knowledge you get from looking from left to right. But you see, wisdom, you only get it from looking up. And he's lacking big time. God help him. But he's still here. But that's not why I'm here. I've been told that Armagh is the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. So now for something completely different. But wait till you hear. I'm here to tell you about the change in my life. And I can't do it for anybody else. I can only do it for me. And Phyllis couldn't do it for me. But you've heard her, and now you're going to hear me. But we're going to read a wee bit of God's word, and then I'm going to tell you about the change in my life. And then not only am I going to tell you about the change in my life, I'm going to ask you about the change in your life. You got me right. Because I believe everybody changes. And it's not my opinion. I've got this out of God's word. I believe everybody changes. And there's three plans. There's plan A, you can change now. There's plan B, change when you die. And then, believe it or not, there is another plan. There's plan C, you can change a wee while after you die. Now, before your minister pulls me from the pulpit and thinks I'm off in the head, I'm going to dig it out of Scripture. So it's not my opinion. It's God's word. But if you have God's word with you, we're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, God's word's personal because it's stayed in here, you've got a me in here. It says in verse 21 of Philippians 1, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh in Armagh is more needful for you." I believe everybody that God saves and changes, he just doesn't save me for me. We're all saved for a purpose. And maybe the purpose is to be here tonight, to talk to you. Imagine me coming to talk to you. I never failed an exam in my life because I never sat on it. The day that I was to go for the 11 plus, I did like I did every other year. I didn't go to the 11 o'clock. But then I'd missed it. So I didn't fail it. But we'll tell you, it's an unusual name, and I'm the youngest and the best looking out of six. And we were reared on a farm just outside Donnacliona. If you know where Donnacliona is, I think it's the hub of the whole country. And my dad is the old stock, and God willing, if he gets to the 24th of this month, he'll be 87. And tomorrow, my mum will be 84. And we had a blessed time. Because I never knew what my mum and dad was to rye or fight. I never knew. There was never drink in our house. But there was one thing that we were made do. Well, that was on a Sunday morning. We were made go to church. And I used to thought it was a ne'er well wasted in the week. But it was compulsory. But you see, my dad's the old stock. Whenever we were growing up, you carried a small bucket on the farm, and then as you got a wee bit bigger, well, you know what happens. The bucket got a wee bit bigger too, and the jobs got a bit bigger. And that's how it was. And then you see, on a Sunday morning, we were feeding the cattle, but we delayed the process. And you see, there's one thing about my dad. My dad wouldn't have come through the church door 1 second after the whistle had blew, for he wouldn't have went. He'd have said that was the height of her average. And he wouldn't have went. Height of ignorance. And this was how we wriggled out of going. Me and my brother. And we had been coming into the house, and we were dirtier than the cattle. We had been feeding a couple of minutes before, and it was too late. And dad says, "Gene, come on, sure, we'll go on." And that was how we wriggled out of going to church. But you see, my dad's the old stock, and if there had been a neighbour man died in the district at all, some one or two of us or three of us, we had to be there. It was compulsory. And there you're way back in the crowd, and you know the way it is, and you're only there to be seen, really, and to pay your respects. And then you hear the fairy tale coming out. The John 14 business. The mansion in the sky and earth. But that's not for me. That's only for the ones at the front. And that's what I thought. And you see, I got on into my life, and I've done the things I shouldn't have done. But then we all have done it. We've all done it. And I'm not going to bring out all my gory details, for that would bring no glory to God. But that was how I lived my life. And then I met this girl called Phyllis Blakely. And the next thing, and we weren't going out that long, and I asked her to marry me, and she jumped at the chance. That's quite catchy. But, and why not? And you see, I was in 82, and in 83 we were married. And you see, I think there's a seed in a farmer that you want a son and you want an heir. You see, a farm's not just a business. It's a way of life. It's something to hand on. And you wouldn't even dream of doing that like a girl. It has to be a son. And you see, the next year, in 84, we had a son, and we called him Thomas. And you see, the day he was born, I tell you, I took a big fistful of 10p into the Lag and Valley, and I got the phone right over to the bed after Thomas was born, and I rung people I didn't even know to tell them I had a big son. And he was big. He was 11.5 pound weight. And I was not on cloud 9, I was on cloud 99. That's how proud I was. We come home and we were over the moon. But then 6 months down the road, it all fell apart. And I was told in the Royal that Thomas was mentally and physically handicapped. And you see, Phyllis, she says there's a purpose in this. She was a backslider. Well, you see, my heart was there. And I forbid her to tell me that God had anything to do with it. You see, I believed in what this girl was singing about. Acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. I believed in possessions. I believed in things I could see. And I believed in luck. Bad luck had come to us. And then I blamed where it was my granda or my great granda. Definitely wasn't me. Wasn't my fault. Wasn't Thomas's fault. Something way back in history, why Thomas was born the way he was. And I want to tell you now, luck's a curse word. There's no such thing. Luck has only to do where you buy a wee bag of sweets and where you get more red ones in it or black ones. That's as far as luck goes. There's no such thing. Everything happens in this creation for a purpose. But at that time, I didn't believe that. And you see, we were told that Thomas was a one in a million. One in a million. Professor Nevin told us that. But Phyllis was taking Thomas, you see, to Craigavon. And he heard all the wee children in the exercise room. And he got all excited. And he was over the moon. He came out of himself. And Phyllis says, "You know this, we'll fill the house. We'll fill the house for Thomas's sake." And you see, the next year we had another son. And he was born in Craigavon. And that day he was born, Dr. Wallace brought him out to me. He was only And he laid him on the wee bed, and he pulled the sheet off, and the cold hit him. And he just tapped him in his hands, and his wee hands grabbed his fingers, and he lifted him up, and he put him down. He says, it's because he knew we were worried. He says, don't be worried about that fella. He's as strong as a bull. And that was his words to me. He knew that was the crack I could understand. And do you know this? Thomas, whenever he heard Ford in the house, he just came out of himself. And it was the last thought in our head, you know, that it would ever happen again. And the next year, in 86, we had another child. We called him Wensley. He was born again in Craigavon. And this time, Dr. Wallace came out of the wee theatre. And this time, he came out on his own. And he was looking into the floor. And he lifted his head and he shook it. And he said to me, I don't know how to tell you, but he's going to be like his big brother Thomas. Do you see in a flash? I cursed God into myself. Why me? Why are you doing this again? You see, whenever things is going right, I did the job. We did. But if of all, whenever something goes wrong, it's God's fault. It's God's fault day on a day. It's God's fault whenever something goes wrong. You know the media. Whenever the big disasters happen, why did God let it happen? But you see, whenever something goes right, it's we get all the praise. And you see, that was me. And you know, Phyllis, I couldn't even tell her. I couldn't tell her. And I got a lady doctor, and she came in that we knew, and she broke the news to Phyllis. And she cried. And then she all lit up. And she says, you know, Doctor, he'll be great company for Thomas. My heart melted. You see, even though Phyllis was a backslider, she's seen it from Thomas's wee point of view. And you know this, if you had to give Thomas £1 billion, you couldn't have bought him a better toy. For it took you to see the two of them in our house, honestly. The two of them, they rolled on the floor and it took you to see it. They could have touched each other and just laughed hard. We used to get squeaky, wee prickly toys from the hospital. We used to stuff them into their clothes. And they'd have been rolling over and they were laughing and they were squeaking and laughing and squeaking. Took you to see them, you know. But their weak link was their chest. And with not being mobile and not, you know what it's like. This time, any time you just been, if they got the cold at all or the fog come or the change of weather, you just run Craigavon, bring them over into the wee steam tents, 3-4 days and that'll bring them home. But in November 89, the fog come. And if you can remember back to 89, the fog come in November and it lasted for weeks. And we were down at the Remembrance in Donaghcloney and I come up home and Phyllis says, look, I've rung the hospital, Thomas, I have to take him over. And we took him over on Sunday and Mum and Dad, they just looked after Ford and Wensley. And we stayed with Thomas late that night on Sunday. And then Phyllis went over on Monday morning. And the next thing I was out in the yard. And Phyllis had rung home and said, look, I asked to come over. What did they need me for? So it's just Monday morning now. He said, no, I have to come over. And I went over. And the doctor brought us in the wee room. He says, you know, he says, Thomas just can't go on getting better and coming home. And better and coming home. He says, every time you get one of these wee chest infections, it leaves a mark on you. He says, but what are you trying to tell us? And then he says, look, we want to do an x-ray. And that day they did an x-ray and they come back on Monday evening and they told us that his two wee lungs was all clouded white with pneumonia. And you see, that word just sent a shiver down my back. And we sat with him that night and then on Tuesday. Thomas was nearly six. And He just went like snow off a ditch on 10 to 5 on Tuesday evening. He gets nothing big happened, no lights flashed, no nothing. He just gave a wee sigh and he went home to be with the Lord. And the presence in the room, I can't put it into words. And we insisted he be brought home that night, and so he was. And you see the big black car pulling up to your house. It'll speak louder than 1,000 sermons out of this book. That's real life. And the next 2 days our house never cooled. And then on Thursday, we laid our big fella in the mower. And then, as I've told you, the John 14 come out. But you see, it's not a fairy tale now. You see, I want to believe it. There's some difference. You see, I'm at the front of the crowd. And it's my wee son been lowered into the ground. And I want to believe there's a mansion in the sky. And we come home, and the crowd was back in our house, and fella says, I tell you, come on, we'll just get into our own car. And we'll go and see Wansley. And that's what we did. We were going round the roundabouts, and I could have timed it. And I had lit up an half egg that had just been done before the hospital door. And fella says, you know, she says, stop the car. I says, what's wrong? She says, you know, if anything happens to you and me, we'll never see them again. And I knew she was right. Says, I tell you to do. Just wait till the dust settles and all of this. And we'll get Wansley home. And sure, we'll get somebody right. You see, I was going to do it in my time. You'll not do it in your time. You see, if God's after you tonight, he'll get you. If he's after you in a year's time, he'll get you. But don't you reject him. You see, I haven't come to Armagh to talk you into being saved. No, I did have. Because somebody smarter than me tomorrow could talk you out of it. Do you know what I'm saying? I leave that to him. I'm only going to point you to him. That's all I'm here for. What happens if your hands goes wet and your mouth goes dry? But that was me. And we come home and we got up to the hospital and Wensley was near enough to understand. Now Wensley's near enough 3 and a half. And it's the first time in my life that I've seen him trying to stand. Wensley was in hospital, you see. Wensley was took to hospital for handiness. For the funeral. And we got to see Wensley, and the next thing, Phyllis looked at me and I looked at her and I thought a miracle took place. What's some change for somebody that doesn't believe nothing? See, I didn't believe in heaven or hell or nothing. And we got home, we left, and we come home late, and we come to an empty house. Ford was then when my brother turned. Ford was 4. It was the first time me and Phyllis ever come home to an empty house. And you know this, we just got the big biscuit tin, it was a big Cadbury's tin, and we just went down to bed and cried ourselves stupid looking at the photographs. And what I'm going to tell you now is as real as you are in front of me now. God spoke to me in a dream. And the dream was that he was coming back. And he was coming for me. I wasn't worrying about Wansley. I wasn't worrying about my man Dad. I was worrying about me. And I wakened in the middle of the night and I said, Phyllis, get up, get up, get up, get up. It's coming back. She says, what's wrong? I was as white as a ghost. She knew I wasn't putting it on. The sweat was actually sitting on my chest. And I got up and I smoked on the side of the bed and then I come up into the kitchen and I smoked. I drank coffee and I smoked. And I could wait no longer. And this was really early in the morning, by the way. That was the 17th of November, 1989. And I found the man that used to teach me in school, in intermediate school. And his name was Tom Somerville. Big Sarge, we call. And I phoned him and I told him about Thomas Dan. I told him that we Wensley's in the hospital too. And then I told him about my dream. And down the phone he says he, Hartford, says he, by see, God's trying to speak to you. And I said, what? He said, look, I can't explain it to you over the phone, but he says, you've told me at Wensley's in Craigavon Hospital. I'll come in today and I'll see you. Say, that'll be great. On that day, about 12 o'clock, Tom came into the wee room we were in. And he said, he says, you know, this is desperate about Thomas Dan. And he says, you know, and he expressed his sympathy and all. He said, would you mind if I prayed with you? Say, Tom, that'd be great. And he prayed, and then he was there a while longer, and then he was leaving. And then he turned to me and Phyllis, he says, have you been up here all day? Say, Tom, we have. I've been up from early morning. He says, see, I tell you to do, come on with me out to my house, and I'll get you a cup of tea. It'll get you out of here for half an hour, and I'll bring you back. Say, Tom, that's dead. I never was in his house in my life. He lived just about 2 or 3 miles from Craigavon Hospital, Knocklemuckle. We went in, and he says, Jane, go you and make a cup of tea. And me and Phyllis are down the wee sofa just in front of him, and he turned to me and he says, you know, you're big fellas in heaven. And I looked up at him, say, Tom, say, certainly he's in heaven, mon dear. Say, sure, he never even had a bad thought. And the next thing he says to me, you know, was, he says, you know, if you ever want to meet him again, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. He says, well, I know that. He says, you know, you could get saved today. I said, what? He says, you know, you could get saved today. What does he tell me this? You see this Jesus business you're talking about, or this saved thing, or salvation, whatever you want to call it, could you guarantee me now that I'll meet my son again? And you know this, ladies and gentlemen, it was the smile on his face. He all lit up and he said, it's 100% guarantee you'll meet him again. So I tell you, Tom, talk no more. I want this Jesus and Lord. And there and then, in Tom's house, on my knees, and my wife sitting beside me, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. You see, and I was waiting on something happening. I was as thick as a plank. I was waiting on the ground shaking, a light, something happening. And Tom says, hallelujah, bro. And he bent down, he went to shake my hand. He says, you're a Christian now, you're a brother of me. And he said, what? I said, what did you say? He says, mon dear, and I spoke reverently to him. He says, this is the biggest load of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. Say, that is that it? He says, well, what did you want? Well, he says, there has to be more to it than that. He says, there's not. And then the next thing, he knew I was really thick. He says, I tell you to do, we'll see what God says. And he lifted down his Bible and he opened it up at Ephesians 2. And here's what he read to me. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. He says, I tell you to do, we'll change the word faith here to feelings. And it says now, for by grace are you saved through feelings. And I said, now wait a minute. Now he says, He says, today you're feeling on top of the world, the sky's blue, everything's great, you feel you're saved. And he says, tomorrow the sky's all grey, you're depressed, there's not one thing going right. Where are you now? You feel you're not saved. He says, I like it the way God says it. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. He says, did you believe in what you did when you asked Jesus to come into your heart? He says, I did. And then he says, you're saved. I says, hey, Tom, no, it can't be. So say, wait a minute. So say, you see the church in Donnacona, we go to, and there's the magazine comes out every year, and there's the people, the good people of Donnacona, and there's the Armstrongs, there's the Arnolds, the Carsons. I could go down them all, and there's the list of the money of what they paid in, and the Wilsons was the big shots that paid in. So say, surely you have something to do. He says, poison dear. He says, I'll tell you to do. We'll read the rest of the verse. And it says, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he came over to me and he said, Hartford, do you know what a gift is? So say, Tom, I've a brave idea. Well, he says, if you had to give me one penny in here today for what God has given you, it's no gift. It's an exchange. That's all it is. An exchange. He says, just you believe what you have done today was the right thing. And I left Tom's house and I felt no different. And he took us back to Craigavon Hospital and we sat with Wednesday till late that night. And then we went home again, me and Phyllis, in an empty house. And we just went down to bed and got the photographs out. But will I tell you something? You see, if the Lord Jesus himself had come through the bedroom door into our room and had told me, Hartford, I'd tell you to do, see what you've done today, a load of nonsense, forget about it. I wouldn't have believed him. For I knew it was changed. I knew it was changed. And will I tell you something? If you have Jesus in your heart, he couldn't not let you know. Do you know what I'm saying? You couldn't have the creator of this universe living in your heart, and you not know, for you'll show it. Certainly you'll know it. And will I tell you something? You see the dream I had, it did come true. But it wasn't for me. It came back for my wee chum. My wee mate, Wansley. 9 days till the mat. He came back and he took Wansley home too. Don't ask me to explain it. But you know the way I look at it? I look at it that while he was here, God loved him so much. He gave Thomas company while he was here. And then you know this, Thomas was only into half in a blink. And he turned out around, Wansley, hey boy, what are you doing here? It was good to see you, but. You know? And then, you know, there was a party started in heaven. Because, you see, Wansley didn't know Ed got saved. But Thomas knew. Because Thomas was in heaven a day before he was saved. You see, if you got saved tonight, all of heaven will know. Your loved ones will know. You know why? Because the angels will tell them. Because it says in the book, that all of heaven, angels rejoice over one sinner coming to repentance. There's some party in heaven, I can tell you. And that's why we call our book, Some Party in Heaven. And the title come for you see the second time we were coming out of the moor in the big black tower, and the sun was just sitting low in the sky. Phyllis turned to me and she says, there's some party going on in heaven. And so there was. I told you about the change. I'm going to tell you about the change in me. You see, before I was saved, I was on 40 fags a day. And God took the desire away. And then you see, well, the problems were hard in the house. And I tell you, it's not easy. It wasn't easy. I used to go to the Legion in Donnacona and I had a thought in my head and that was to get clean out of my head. I have never had a drink to my lips since that day. Since the 17th of November, 89. This year it'll be 24 years. And then you see the biggest change in my life was I used to speak fluently 2 languages. And I didn't even know I did it. If it'd been a good day, I'd have had the Lord's name in there. If it'd been a bad day, I'd have had the Lord's name. And Phyllis, even though she's a backslider, she used to give after me, don't you say that. Don't you use that name. It didn't mean anything to me. You know this, the day after I was saved, I knew my tongue had changed. My tongue had changed. The Bible says that no man can tame his own tongue. Who tamed mine? Jesus. His blood cleansed me. You see, if he could do it for me, he could do it for you. He could do it for you. And what's your name in here now, am I talking to you? This is unreal. You know, I never thought someday that I'd be where I am. But it's Jesus makes the change. You see, I went for plan A. Plan A is, get saved now. The Bible talks about, get saved tomorrow. Not at all. He says, come now. Come now. If you're in business, and you try to do business with somebody that's not reasonable, the business just dies in the water. But in God's word it says, come now and let us reason together, says who? Says the Lord. He put the word reason in there. There's no call for a minister, no call for a priest. No, just you and him. Sort it out. And he will be reasonable with you. He was reasonable with me. He gave me 30 years to work it out. And you know God's messenger to me? It wasn't a minister. It wasn't his now. It was my own wee son. And he never spoke a word. It's not powerful. Tom Somerville, all he did for me was he pointed me to the one who could save me. I praise the Lord for him. Tom's no longer here. He's gone on to hell. That's plan A. Now I want to tell you about plan B. If you have your word, God's word with you, we're going to read a few verses of scripture. And you see, not only was God really good to us, he was super merciful. Do you know this? We went to a thing one night in Ballinahinch, and it was the Orphans' Choir. The African Orphans' Choir. And we were coming home, and we'd been to it, and it was me and Mommy and Ford was in the back of the car, and we're coming out the road out of Ballinahinch. And I could hear him in the back of the car, and he was over 8. I could mind it. And I said, "Boy, what are you crying for?" He says, "Sure, Dad, we have room in the house. Could we not have brought a couple of them home?" A couple of them home. You see, he looked at it just the way a child would. And he was crying. He says, "Hey, well, what do you want that for?" And he says, "Dad, I'm lonely." Me and Ma, the tears in the front of the kid, run down her face. "Hey, boy, wise up." And Ma says to him, when she says, "Ford, what I to do? Maybe you get home tonight. Why don't you pray about the whole thing and God will sort it out for you?" So don't tell me youngsters don't get their prayers answered. They do. For about 2 or 3 months after that, I come into the house one night late, and Phyllis, she says, "I have something to tell you." "Say, what is?" She says, "I think I'm pregnant." "Say, you what?" She says, "I think I'm pregnant." And she delayed going to the doctor, and she was. And, well, a year after that, well, this is 9 months after, but we had another son. And we call him Matthew. And he's 17. He's coming 18 in June. You know, God's been super good to us. You know, God heard Ford's wee prayer that he was lonely. You know, I have two in heaven and I have two on earth. I'm blessed. Unreal. But now I want to tell you about plan B. If you have God's word with you, we're going to read from Luke 16, from verse 19. Now, I'm sure you've heard this preached many, many times. But I'm coming at it from an angle that somebody that doesn't know nothing, I've no brain in my head, but I just try to read between the lines. And this is an actual story, and it says in verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I love the word angels in there. Into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would sendest him to my father's house. You see, now I'm going to tell you, I've told you about plan A. Plan A is what this man here's went for, and the majority in here's went for. I went for plan A. I'm now going to tell you about plan B and how stupid it is. Plan B, the rich man was born wealthy. For the minute he was born, for it says he fared sumptuously every day. Every day. He was born with the full canteen of cutlery in his mouth, not just one silver spoon. He was born with a whole lot. He had everything. But wait till I tell you something. He was a greedy, selfish pig while he lived. He wouldn't even have knocked a crumb off the table for poor Lazarus. He would have tramped over the top of you to get to the top. And so he did. But then it says here that he died. And it says he lifted up his eyes, because you see, whenever you're in the bottom, there's only one way you can look, and that's up. But you see, he still was the same selfish, greedy pig he always was. Why? Because it says his first request is for who? Himself. You see, he was an A man, a me man. Dying didn't change him. Didn't change him. But you know when he changed? See, plan B didn't work. He went for plan C. When did he change? He changed like everybody else. He changed whenever God spoke. And what does it say here? It says, Son, remember. That's when he changed. Because you see, his next request was what? Was for his five bros back at home. Some change. Some change. That's some change for the rich man. His first request was for himself, and then he wants to send Lazarus where? Back to my bro's house. I find, bro. I don't want him to come here. You see, he went for plan C. but it's too late. How do I know it's too late? Well, sure, in verse 26 it says, there is a great gulf fixed. That's two things God can do. Two things God can do. He can't lie. And friend, if you die without him, he can't change your destination. See, there's purgatory things. They're claptrap. Where you are, you are. And that's it. So plan B doesn't work. And plan C is no use. Plan A is the only one to go for. Praise the Lord, that's the one I want. And don't you be a fool and go home without him. For he'd love to save you and change you. If I asked everybody in here tonight, put your hand up if you want to go to heaven, I guarantee everybody would. I'm not going to do that. But there's only one way you can get. You see this here? That's what you need. And it'll change you. Thanks for listening.